My name is Wayne Logan. Wife and I attend church here, and we're going to be reading from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro from the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceit schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the lead into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which with it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds, so that it builds itself up in love."
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. Happy Father's Day. What a day. I've said a couple times this morning, no one will remember the sermon today, but everybody will remember the Sunday. There was a tornado warning. Rick and Steve and I were talking. Now, these are two people who've been at our church forever, that we can't remember a tornado warning on a Sunday morning. So, first time for everything. But while we're not quite into the sermon, I wanted to read a text message I got this morning from Jim. So Jim, is, as John said, is with the team in El Salvador. Jim says, "Hey, Brandon, we are all well," which that in and of itself is something to praise the Lord for. We are all well. We'll see how well they are. We'll ask whenever they get back. "We've seen God's Spirit working in the people and in the churches. The new church plant is gathering people for the core group. Various churches are in partnership, and we have had a great time seeking to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ." He says that he's praying for us and praying for blessings for us, and he says, "Thank you for support on this mission." So thank you all so much for how you all give and make this happen. Thank you for your prayers, and it is such a wonderful thing to be able to send people on mission. So continue to pray for them that they make their flights and come home safely tomorrow. And then keep in mind our students, which will be going to St. Louis for their mission trip in just a handful of weeks. So it'll be here before you know it. Guess what today is besides Father's Day? It is the last message in our series on church membership. It only took, 5 months. We started it in late February. And with various interruptions, I counted 14. This is number 14 to get through this series on meaningful membership. I hope it has been an encouragement to all of you. It sounds weird to say I enjoyed this series, but it was really challenging to me to re-engage and get grounded in why we do what we do and where we need to make some tweaks and changes to help us be better equipped as the body to function the way the Lord has called us to. So if I was going to sum up the purpose of this series into a single idea, it would be this. It would be to remind us all that every church member has a job. Every single church member has a job. And we have basically been developing this job description as we have been moving through this series. Now, in just a minute, we will draw out a small part of that job description out of the passage that Wayne just read for us as a way to kind of close out the series. But as I was going through the messages and kind of recalibrating where we've gone to figure out how to land the plane of the series, you know what I discovered? I discovered that basically we didn't introduce anything new. There wasn't something profoundly revolutionary in the series. What we did was basically just organize principles that we already know and bring them into a context that helps shape the way we operate. It's connecting a bunch of dots that were scattered around to help us understand, oh yeah, I knew all this, but this is how it all works together. It was nothing too incredibly shocking. But hopefully, as we've moved through the series, we've seen that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are a part of the kingdom of God, that we are a part of the family of God, and that our church, Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, is a place where we uniquely represent that family and uniquely represent the kingdom of God. So when I think about our place as church members, and I think about the fact that it's not something particularly revolutionary, it should be a reminder to all of us that our job, this thing we've been called to as members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, is not some wild, special calling. Being a member of a church is simply a commitment to live out the calling and responsibilities that all believers in Christ Jesus have, but to do it here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church as a part of this specific group of people and representation of the kingdom. So today we will sort of end where we began, but hopefully with a new perspective. So when we began our series all the way back in late February, I tried to help us understand that the church is both a place and a people. There is a where to what the local church is and a who to the church. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we actually started all the way in verse 1, and we worked all the way through verse 12, and we kind of saw a description of what the church is. So when we think about the church in terms of a location, it is a place where the people of God meet. And this is what, according to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 12, the church is. It is a place where we are urged to walk like Christ by people who are striving to walk like Christ. It is a place where we humbly bear each other's burdens, bear with each other, striving to maintain unity and peace. It is a place where all who are in Christ are united together under Christ. It is a place where we are equipped for ministry. It is a place where we minister and a people who we minister with. It is a place where we mature by expressing our faith, growing in our knowledge, serving and acting like Christ. And finally, it is a place and a people that builds itself up. I really like the picture of the church that's painted in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as I laid out this definition way back then, I intentionally used the words place and people because it is a place, but it's not a place. I think we all know that, right? Is a church a place? I think we would all go, no, the church is a people, but is it a place? Yes, it is a place. So it's a place and a people, like I said back in February, kind of like a nation is a place and a people. So it's made up together. Church is a place where a people come together to follow Christ and encourage and equip each other to follow Christ. So today what I want to do as we close out this series is focus in on number 7. Church is a place and a people that builds itself up. All that we've been working for, all that we've been building this series for, is to really help us hone in on number 7. That church is a place and a people that builds itself up. Remember what we said at the very beginning of the message, that the whole purpose of this series is to help us remember that every church member has a job. And that job is summed up right here in number 7. Church is a place and a people that builds itself up. Each one of you has a responsibility to the rest of the body to be building the body up. So let's go ahead and reread our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I want you to look closely, if you have your Bibles open, at verses 12 and 13, and I want you to look closely at verse 16. And when you look at these three verses and when you pull them out, we see three elements of a church member's job description. The church member's job description is at least this: to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body, and to grow in maturity. So when we look at verses 12 and 13, it tells us the purpose of the equipping gifts. So if we look at verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Immediately we think these are the people who are supposed to be doing the work of ministry. These are the ones that are supposed to be out there, that are supposed to carry out the work of God, right? But their whole purpose is to do something. Why did God give us these equipping gifts? It tells us very plainly in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The whole purpose of the equipping gifts is to empower, strengthen, and encourage the church to do the work of ministry. And it goes on, not just to do the work of ministry, but for building up the body of Christ. The church, when it's functioning well, builds itself up. And as it's building itself up, what is it doing? The church is growing in maturity. So when you begin to look at it all together, the whole purpose of the proclamation of God's word is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I love the model that Scripture sets up for the gospel. When we receive the gospel and believe the gospel, we proclaim the gospel so that others may hear the gospel and be transformed by the gospel and believe the gospel, and then they may proclaim the gospel. The reason you are here today, the reason you are here today as a believer in Jesus Christ is because somebody else told you about the gospel. Now, I'm just curious, and I didn't have this in my notes, but we're just going to do it for fun. How many of you who are here today and a believer were led to faith by somebody other than a pastor? Somebody other than a pastor. How many of you? Other than a pastor. Look around the room. Look around the room. So many of us were led to faith in Jesus Christ by somebody other than a pastor. Because the job of the church is to equip the church for each one of you to do the ministry of the gospel. So I had this plan. You know, as pastors do, we take a three-point sermon, and what we do is we say, all right, we're going to go through point number one, we're going to go through point number two, we're going to go through point number three, and then by the time we get to point number three, you're like, okay, now it's time for the conclusion, and then we conclude, and then we pray, and we go home, right? So as I was trying to write this sermon, I kept trying to come up with like a way to go through these one at a time, and as I was working through each point, they just kept bumping into each other. And so what I came to believe is that this is one motion. We really shouldn't look at the job description of what it is to be a church member as three different things. These all overlap. They work together to present what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ as a part of the local church. So when we really boil it all down, all of this means that the church's function, our job description, is to for the church to mature into the fullness of Christ. It all boils down to the church maturing into the fullness of Christ. And the thing is, the fullness of our maturity in Christ is played out in our love for each other. We live in this extremely individualistic society that wants to boil everything down to you, to you, to you. And it's so easy for us to think that what really matters in my spiritual growth is how I stand between me and my love for God. We want to make our faith a profoundly individualistic thing. But Scripture will not let us do that. Our faith is not merely about just me and the Lord. Is that essential? Absolutely. Is that fundamental? Absolutely. Is it foundational? Absolutely. Is that all of it? Absolutely not. And Jesus will not let us make our faith individualistic. I want you to think about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22. One of them, a lawyer, one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And he does not stop. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Part of how our vertical relationship with God is expressed, or our vertical relationship with God is expressed, is in our Christ-like love for each other. Our relationship with God has to, must affect our relationships with other people. That's what Jesus is teaching. So number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So our vertical relationship with God is expressed in our Christ-like love and our horizontal relationships with each other. This is why John says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. John says, we love because he first loved us. That's that vertical relationship, right? If anyone says, I love God, vertical relationship, and hates his brother, that's the horizontal here on earth, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, horizontal, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do we see it? Whoever loves God must love his brother. When we begin to frame it that way, what we see is that our relationship with God is absolutely individual, but it is also corporate. It is something that takes place as a part of how we interact with each other as human beings. We cannot leave it with, what's it say, if anyone says, I love God, period. He won't let us put the period there. I love how he concludes this in verse 21, and this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God, what's it say, church? Must also love his brother. There's a command. There's an expectation. The manifestation of our relationship with God impacts our relationship with each other. We have an individual responsibility before God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But that individual responsibility does not separate us from our responsibility to other people, specifically within the local church. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. So what church membership really says is this, okay? Since I love God and follow Christ, I will take my spiritual growth and maturity seriously. And since I love you and want you to follow Christ, I will take your spiritual growth and maturity seriously. Think about that for a moment. We have an obligation to each other. If I really love you, if I really care about you, then I should want to see you grow in your relationship with the Lord. My relationship with God, my love for him, must manifest itself in my love for you. And so if I love you, if I really love you, then I should want nothing more than for you to follow Christ. So I must take your spiritual growth and maturity seriously. This is what it is to be a part of the family of God. Let me see if I can frame this for you all a bit more clearly. Today is Father's Day. So if I haven't said it, which I think I did, happy Father's Day. I want us to think about what it is to be a father. Dads, we have a lot of responsibility. Think through your responsibilities. We have to provide for our families. We have to lead our families. We need to be an example to our families. And because we take our love for our family seriously, there are certain things that are required of us. I got to tell you, being a dad and being a husband has made me a better man. I am convinced one of the reasons Eve is the suitable helper for Adam is because God has instilled in us a desire to be the person that our wife needs, to be the person that our children needs. If I was on my own, I have often thought about this, if I was on my own, what kind of a train wreck my life would be. I don't know that Elise nags me or makes me do things. I don't know that she is like a mom who is constantly training me and keeping me in line. I don't think that's true at all. But because she is my wife, because I care for my children, I have a responsibility to keep it together as a man. Dads, you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
It would be so easy. It would be so easy to just, man, I hate my boss. My job is terrible. I'm out. Why do we stay at the job we hate? Why do we grind for hours when our heads want to explode? Because we love our families. And because we love our families, we're going to stick it out, and we're going to do our best to provide for them. When you want to rip what's left of your hair out because everything is so loud, why do you stay? Because you love your kids, and you're not a selfish jerk. So you dial it in, and you make it happen. Why? Because you love them. What would we say to a dad? What would we say to a dad who always chose selfishly? I can't do it. It's too hard. I'm out. There's too much going on here. I'm out. I just want some time for myself. I'm out. What would we say about that dad? We would say that dad is not acting in love toward his family. I'm not saying we wouldn't say that dad loves his family, but we would say that that dad is not acting in love for his family. Now, I want us, we can get our heads around that. We can understand that that's how it works in the family. But translate that same kind of love to a church family. I have to keep my life together. I'm obligated. I'm obligated to keep my life together for the good of my family. I have to keep short accounts with the Lord. I have to seek Him in prayer. Why? Because if I didn't, my life would be a wreck. I have to do what's hard because it's what my family needs from me and I love them. My love for my family demands I act selflessly toward my family. The love we have for our church family is the same. It looks different, but it's the same. In that we cannot act selfishly toward our church family if we really love them. If we really love our church family, we will act selflessly toward our church family. We will take our faith seriously, because how on earth can I take your faith seriously if I don't take my faith seriously? You see, it is our vertical relationship, I have to take my faith seriously, that shows up in the horizontal relationship so that I can encourage you to take your relationship seriously. Similarly, if I don't love you and don't value your relationship with the Lord and don't take your relationship with the Lord seriously, then what does that say about my relationship with the Lord? We are obligated to serve those we love. We are obligated to keep ourselves prepared to serve those we love. It is our responsibility. I can't hire someone else to do it. I can hire someone else to help, but I can't outsource that responsibility. I think sometimes we have a temptation. I think we say we have pastors, right? So at our church, when we are fully staffed, which we aren't right now, when we are fully staffed, we have a lead pastor, we have a discipleship pastor, we have a youth pastor, we have children's ministers, we have all these people that we have hired, we have a worship leader, we have all these people we've hired to oversee the maintenance of each other's spiritual relationship. And what I want to say is these are supplementary. These are helpful. But they're not the job. And as much as we all have an important job and an important function, we are helpers. We're helpers. It's still your responsibility to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body. We cannot outsource our responsibility, nor can we say, because someone else is meeting these needs, because somebody else is caring for others, I don't have to. Well, it's getting done, so I'm off the hook. I want to remind you guys about the story of the Good Samaritan. So we know the story of the Good Samaritan. This is one of Jesus' parables. It is a parable about loving our neighbor, and the ultimate point of the parable is to say that anyone can be my neighbor. But the parable does have a secondary application. So I think we all know the story, but in the parable, there was a man on a journey, a Jewish man, who was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And as the story goes, a priest came by this injured man, but did not help him. And then a Levite came by the injured man, and he did not help him. But then the unexpected hero of the story, a Samaritan, who is the cultural enemy of the Jews, stopped to take care of the injured man. So here's my question. Here's my question. Whose responsibility was it to care for the injured man? Whose responsibility was it? I'm not asking like you to literally answer. Was it only the Samaritan's? It was the priest's responsibility. It was the Levite's responsibility. And the fact that the Samaritan came along and cared for this man does not all of a sudden absolve the priest and the Levite of their responsibility. Yes, the job was done. Yes, the man was cared for, but we still find that the priest and the Levite are in the wrong. When we absolve ourselves of taking responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the same as the priest and the Levite. That's pretty heavy. You see, when I think about what this whole church or what this whole meaningful membership series is about, it really comes back to this idea that each one of us has a job. And that job is that threefold idea that we've been working through, that all of it has to do with our job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body, and to see us grow in maturity, growing into Christ. When we say someone else is caring for my brother and sister so I don't need to worry about it, then we are missing it. We're missing it. I mean, listen, we all have human limitations. Are you going to be able to care for everyone? No. But there is a calling to be caring for someone. There is a calling to be looking out for the spiritual needs of all of those in our body of believers. There is a calling to make sure we are vigilant. And this is what Ephesians 4 is really talking about. So who does the work of the ministry? It's the church. Who builds up the body of Christ? It's the church. And who is growing and maturing in their faith and in their relationship with God? It's the church. Ephesians 4 teaches us that the work of ministry is not exclusively for those with a title or position, that the work of ministry belongs to all the saints. So if you are a Christian, if you have received salvation by the gift of grace of God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then the expectation is that you are participating in the work of the ministry. So do pastors have a job to do, and do they participate in the work of ministry? Of course. Are there unique responsibilities for pastors? Yeah, I think so. But we can't think of pastors as the only ones who do the work of ministry. All the saints do the work. And those who are proclaiming the word of God are, if we look at verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body. So let's look back at our definition of meaningful membership that we've been working through over all these months. It says, a church member is a gospel confession affirmed through baptism. That's our vertical relationship, right? I have to be aligned with the gospel. It is a commitment to live consistently with the gospel. So again, vertical relationship. I am going to allow God's word to transform and change me through the power of his Holy Spirit, that I am more and more like Jesus Christ. It is a commitment to belonging to a specific church family. This is where I am going to live out my faith. These are the people who I am going to take spiritual responsibility for, and these people are the ones who are going to take spiritual responsibility for me. It's a commitment to love and serve one another. This is the building up of the body. This is the work of the ministry that we are all called to do. It's a commitment to guard the church's doctrine and unity. This is both vertical and horizontal. Not only am I going to make sure that I take the doctrine seriously in our church, that it matters to me, because I love you, I'm going to make sure that we guard against false teaching. I'm going to make sure that my teaching, my belief is lined up with God's word so that we can be unified together under God's word, horizontal. And it is a commitment to submit to biblical leadership and congregational authority. This is about horizontal relationship. I'm going to allow other people to speak truth into my life and for me to be held accountable. Not only does my vertical relationship with God matter, not only does my horizontal relationship with you all matter, now I have to allow myself to submit to everyone else. I am not the top dog who walks around as the spiritual giant, gloating over you all because I have discovered the truth, and I am the one with doctrinal superiority, and I am the one who never sins. No, that's not how this works. We are all seeking after the Lord. We are all pursuing him together. We are all growing in maturity. And so that means when we get sideways, when we get a little off kilter, these are the people who get to speak truth into our life. These are the people who get to say, wait a second. These are the people who even get to say, come on down off your high horse. Join the rest of us down here, right? And they are also the people who get to say, Hey, God has called you beyond that. Step out of that. Step away from that sin. Walk away from that. We're the people who get to say, hey, that belief you have, that's not consistent with God's word, and it's leading you to a dangerous place. That's what that last part means. It means we're going to let other people take our faith seriously. That's a vulnerable place to be. Not only do I have to take my faith seriously and my relationship with God seriously, not only do I have to take your faith seriously, I have to let you take my faith seriously. And when we do that, all under the authority of God's word, under the hopeful direction of the Holy Spirit, we have an awesome opportunity for the church to be active in building itself up, leading itself to maturity. That's what this whole series is about. You have a job. You have a job. And your job is first and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. There are so many things we could do to complicate this message. So many things we could do to make this, I don't know, a book to sell. But what I love about Jesus, among many things, is he strips all that stuff aside and he keeps it simple. And he gives us two wonderful commands that if we will take them seriously, will transform the world. And how do I know it will transform the world? History. Because it has transformed the world. And it will transform the world as long as the gospel is being proclaimed and as long as people are believing and following him until he returns and transforms the world once and for all. Amen? Until that day, his model, the model given from Jesus Christ, is go and teach all that I have commanded. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. This idea is that as it changes us, as we receive the gospel, we proclaim what we have learned, and we all walk together in it. And as we all hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and are transformed by what we've heard, we go and proclaim the gospel forever and ever until he returns. We think so often of our job as Christians is to be evangelists. Yes, we are to be evangelists. That is part of our job. Go. But the rest of it is teaching them to obey and for us to obey as well. And when we are doing this in concert together, the body is being built up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is your calling. This is your job. It's an awesome responsibility. And this fall, we're going to be promoting some structural changes here at the church as we revisit the Constitution and make some shifts. And the whole purpose behind that is to re-articulate our minds and practices around the responsibility of the church to care for the church. So look around the room. Look at the person next to you in the balcony. Well, you on the floor can't see into the balcony, but they're up there. Those are the people you're responsible for. And those people are responsible for you. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will love them. And it will be your job to help them take their faith seriously as well. I want to look a final verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, when each part is working properly, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's your job. Work properly and build the body up in love. Take your faith seriously so that you can help others take their faith seriously. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to serve you. We are grateful for the way that you love us and care for us. Lord, we ask that you guide our steps each day. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.